But I'm sure glad you're here, amen, in the house of the Lord. And I know you've been blessed already. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalms 117. And last night, Brad texted me, as we normally do, make contact sometime on Saturday in regard to the Sunday services, and wanted to know which way we were heading. I said, I'm still thankful. So we're still thankful this morning. And Brother Ricky always tries to run me down to get a title. So I'm preaching on forever thankful this morning. I want to be forever thankful, don't you? And then we'll begin our emphasis in our series on the birth of our Lord. I tell you, this morning, I was just blessed. I was sitting there, and it was as good a meal as I had during Thanksgiving, listening to Brother Barry teach the Word of God, and listening and thinking about our Lord. He talked about the birth and the angel coming to Mary and the Holy Ghost of God overshadowing her, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it just, Sunday school just went by this morning in a hurry, and next thing I know, he was saying, well, our time's gone. And I told him this morning, I said, well, boy, that went by in a hurry. But I appreciate so much all of our teachers and all the Sunday school hour, and I appreciate you being part of that, and thank the Lord for you being here. And I want us to look now at Psalm 117. And this, again, is one of my devotions. And the Lord's been dealing with me about these psalms. I've been going through them, and I just couldn't get away from this. I really had something else I thought I might would share this morning, but then on last night, yesterday morning early, the Lord began to burn this into my heart afresh just to keep us reminded to be forever thankful. This is a very short psalm. It's followed in just another chapter or two with Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. But here's one of the shortest psalms. And I'm not sure if it's the shortest or not. I didn't go back to look, but it's only two verses. But listen this morning, Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. For His merciful kindness is great to usward, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Forever thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for the ability to walk into the building, to see, to hear, to hold my songbook and my Bible, to be able to see my friends and those who've gathered here in this building. Thank you for guests here and those who join us by the means of the internet. We pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God would bless. Thank you for the great singing of the choir this morning, the special. Thank you for touching Brother Joe Barry and blessing our hearts and Brother Brad as he led the singing. And God, this morning I'm thankful that we can bow the knee before you and acknowledge that there's no good thing in us. And God, I am so thankful for all you've done for me, and I know our friends who are gathered here. God, as we look at these truths, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. God, make it as real to us now this morning as you did to me in my office there at home. And I pray, God, that, Lord, we'd magnify the Lord, lift Him up, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know and I know that the world is trying to take everything that has any significance or thing regarding our Lord out of every holiday. I've heard recently that there's a move on to just eliminate Thanksgiving as a national holiday. I'm sure they want to replace it for something else that you and I don't want to be a part of, but they would like to rid of Thanksgiving. And there's a little thing going on among people. Even Christians are doing it, and I don't think they mean anything by it. But to me, it is a little bit disturbing. Instead of having Thanksgiving parties, they are having Friendsgiving parties. And I hear on TV, they talk about Friendsgiving Day instead of Thanksgiving Day. That's a subtle way of taking the whole meaning of Thanksgiving away from the focal point, which is God's goodness to us. And you understand that the original Thanksgiving that we look back to in the 1500s and whenever, that they were times when they came together, the pilgrims and others, and along with some of the Native Americans, and worshiped together and were thankful to the Lord for helping them get through the winter and for the influence of the Native Americans who helped them and all those things. But the whole emphasis is on God's goodness. And I'm thankful for friends and family. You know I am. But my dear friend, there ought to be a day of thanksgiving to the one who really deserves our gratitude, and that is the Lord. And so I hear the emphasis on these two verses. I trust to be a blessing to our heart this morning. And I know that the chapters and the verses were not inspired. Matter of fact, about the year 1200 is when the Bible, the text, were divided into chapter and verses. But here, there's, I think, some blessings to be seen. For instance, there are only two verses in this psalm, and yet it encompasses so many wonderful truths. In the Bible numerology, Bible numbers, two is the number of testimony. And here's the testimony of our Lord, but it's also the testimony of David. And it gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Here's the basics. And in these two verses is a testimony of God's dealing with man. And he deals with the subject of his mercy and of his truth. And so notice also, if you mark your Bible, look in verse 1, praise the Lord. I highlighted that with my yellow highlighter. And look at the second verse, for his merciful kindness is great to usward, and the truth of the Lord, I highlighted that, and endureth forever, praise the Lord. And so three times the word Lord is used here, three times. And that reminded me of the Trinity. I like it, the baptism of our Lord this morning when Brother Barry was teaching. God the Son was baptized. The Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. All three were there. Well, I believe the Lord here three times is representative of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And understand that all of the Godhead is involved in your life. I mean, the God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and all those things, that God the Father is deeply interested in your life, and you are the beneficiary of his wisdom and his power and his grace. But God the Son, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but Christ said, I've come to give my life a ransom. And so God the Son, we receive the benefits of salvation and so many other things from the Son, and then the Holy Spirit of God. And here we are to be thankful for God the Father and for God the Son and for God the Holy Spirit and praise the Lord and those three names. But notice something else. If you look at just the names and the personal pronouns like he and his and so on, there's five of those, the three Lords and then the other two, he and his. That's the number five. And the number five in the Bible is the number for grace. So in this one verse, we have the testimony of the Lord's grace to us. God has showed us grace, and thank the Lord for grace. Where would we be had it not been for the grace of God? Now, with that in mind, hold your place there, but turn over to the book of Romans, because I want to read a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans where this actual passage of Scripture is quoted, and along with some others. But in Romans chapter 15, I call your attention to verse number 9. And that the Gentiles, now this is a unique thing. He's writing to the Christians in Rome, and they are predominantly Gentile. The Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, a devout Jew, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I personally believe he may have been even a member of the 10-member Sanhedrin, and that he, of course, had gone through the rabbinical school. He had memorized the first five books of the Bible, and he said, as concerning the law, I was spotless, and nobody could lay anything to me. He had lived as perfect a life as a man could live in Judaism, in the religion of the Jews, and believe in all of the Old Testament, because that's all there was, and everything, and that he thought that Christ was some sort of rebel, and that he was trying to destroy the law and the prophets, and he really believed that. He's what he believed, and he was zealous in that, and he put to death Christians who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed and was testimony against Stephen when he was stoned to death. And he believed that, but he met Christ. He met the Lord. He got saved on the road to Damascus, and God, the Holy Ghost of God, did a work in his heart. And then he preached to the Jews, and they were so fearful of him, at a point he turned, the Bible says, to the Gentiles, and he became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's to me and you, everybody that's not a Jew. And he helped them to understand something, that God's grace and God's covenant of mercy and salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. And so here, beginning in verse number 9 of Romans 15, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Back in the psalm I just read to you, he said, let all the nations praise him because of his merciful kindness to usward, and that his truth endures forever. And so now here is literally part of a fulfillment of that prophecy. And he says this, he said that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, this is one of the quotes, this has happened to be from Psalms 18. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. That's a quote from Psalms 117 I've just read you. And again in the book of Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That's me and you. You are an answer to prophecy. You're a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You've trusted in the Lord, and you trust him, all people, all nations. Now watch. Notice what he says, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, the results of believing. Now here he has given us this wonderful thing. And the first emphasis in our text, he begins in verse number 4. He said, of course, that all nations and all people should praise him. But in verse number 4, for his merciful kindness, we ought to be forever thankful for the mercy of God. Now, David has simplified this thing down to two main things. All of life, I'm grateful. I could count my blessings, name them one by one. And somebody changed that song and said, you ought to sing it, count them ton by ton, because he hath loaded us with benefits. But David has kind of narrowed down all of the goodness of God into two thoughts. One is his merciful kindness toward us. Now here's the marriage of two wonderful truths in a Hebrew phrase. Merciful kindness. Merciful kindness. Merciful. That's God's mercy. And God's mercy is extended to the guilty, those who are unquestionably guilty, who've committed sin, and God shows them mercy, and his kindness is the root word for the word that appears in the New Testament, and also translated other ways in the Old Testament, it is the word grace. And so he has married mercy and grace together. And he said, you ought to be forever thankful for mercy and for grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about this mercy. Think about the nature of this mercy. In the first place, this mercy was undeserved because we were undoubtedly sinners. The Lord in the Old Testament went through and he listed all of the great sins, and he said they were to be punishable by death. And the greatest sin of all is to not believe on the Lord. It is not receive him and to bow before him. The first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And that is the great sin of not believing and rejecting and not obeying and loving and serving the true God. And so mercy is extended, but it was undeserved. We had trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had rejected him. We wouldn't believe in him. And so mercy extended to me and you was undeserved. But then it was unmerited. That means it was not earned. I did not do one thing to cause him to show me mercy. He did it on his own. God gave his son for us. and think about that, how He has done that for us. But then also think about the greatness of this mercy in its scope. He said, notice verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people." Every nation, every country, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue has experienced in some form or fashion the mercy and grace of God. And we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, the scope of this, it's to all people. And this mercy and this kindness and this grace will take care of all of our sin. I kind of dealt with that last week. All of our sin, every sin we've ever committed, His mercy and grace will take care of that. Did you know when you get to heaven, you'll know your mama and you'll know your daddy that are there, those of your family who are saved are there, you'll know them. But why, even beyond that, you're going to know all your friends that are already there. And even beyond that, you're going to know Moses. When you see him, you'll just know him. He's your brother, and you'll recognize him. You'll recognize all this. You won't have to ask anybody, well, where's Paul or where's John the Baptist? You already know him. Isn't that amazing? You'll know even as you're known. You'll know all of them when you get to heaven automatically. You'll have such great knowledge in heaven. But one thing you will not know is one thing about your sin. Quite often we use this illustration of somebody dying and going to heaven and said, Lord, I don't know why I'm here because of all my great sins in the past. And he said, what sin? I don't remember them. But here's a blessed truth that the Holy Ghost of God broke on my heart. I won't remember them either. You won't ever have another memory of your failure that haunts you day after. You want to love God, you want to serve God, and yet day after day, night after night, the devil puts that in your heart about something you said or something you did, and he reminds you over and over again how wicked you are and how you failed the Lord so many times. But when you get to heaven, you won't remember any of that. It'll never cross your mind. How in the world could you have joy and peace in the presence of the Lord and be able to remember anything you ever did that was a sin? But not only, but you won't ever remember it again. All your sins are gone. Now, it's hard for me to realize that now, but when I get to heaven, they're all gone. And my dear friend, I won't ever remember them again, and you won't either. Thank God for His mercy and kindness. Listen, everything else is just a plus. All the material blessings we've had, the kindness that people have shown us, all the possessions and food and cars and whatever else we've had, those are just fringe benefits of the mercy and grace of God. But it's to all people, it's for all sin and all need. Every need you've ever had was supplied through the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be forever thankful for His mercy and for His grace. But oh, listen, notice what it says about the direction of that mercy. For His mercy, merciful kindness is great. Notice the little phrase, toward us. What does that tell us? What is it about that it should be special to us? Number one, His mercy and kindness was initiated by Him. I didn't seek His mercy and His grace. Mercy and grace sought me. He came to me. He sought you. And my dear friend, you ought to be forever thankful, because on your own, you would have never known Him. On your own, you would have never repented. On your own, the Bible says, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Had He not intervened, had mercy and grace not sought you, had He not brought conviction, had He not sent by a preacher or a witness or somebody to give a track or a CD or a word on the radio or television or a praying mother or dad, if He had not initiated it, you'd have never experienced it. It was toward us. He sought us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, you ought to be forever thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God, because if it had not been, you'd have never even wanted to get saved. You'd never, ever wanted to have your sins forgiven. But God put it in your heart. You'd never been willing to repent. But He said, in the day of thy power, thy people will be willing. God gave me the willingness, but then He gave me the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Mercy and grace sought me. Mercy and grace taught me. Mercy and grace bought me. And thank God for it. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. That's two of you. Say amen. Amen. I ought to be forever thankful for that. Forever thankful for mercy and grace because of his initiation of it. But what is the implications of his mercy and his merciful kindness toward us? What does it imply? Here's what it implies, that he loved us when we were unlovely. He said in the book of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel, I saw you polluted in your own blood. We were like that fella down by the roadside that they had beaten up and left for dead. And this Pharisee and the scribe came by and passed by on the other side. We were in a situation where, like David, David said, I looked on my right hand, on my left hand, and no man cared for my soul. But what does this, his mercy and grace toward us indicate? It indicates his great love toward us. He loved us. He set his love on us. Why in the world would he do that? It's kind of like you going down to the rescue shelter to pick out a dog. Most people want a little puppy, and they want a little cute puppy, and they want a nice little, you know, fuzzy little puppy, happy, good-natured, everything else. But that's not what he did. He looked down in all the refuge of man and wickedness and everything else, and vile, wicked people that nobody else cared about, nobody else would love, he set his love on us, and he loved us. And my dear friend, he initiated that love, but it implies he loved us. It also indicates this. It implies his longing for us to be with him. He sought us. Why? He said, into the nation of Israel, he said, I've come down when they went in bondage. I came down to bring you up, to bring you out, and to bring you over. He wanted us to do the same thing. He loved us, and he wanted us to be with him in fellowship, to walk with him, to know what it is to have a God that you can talk to, a God that will meet your prayers, somebody to answer your prayers, a God that will teach you the Word of God, a God that will show you how to go. And then not only that, but he wanted you to be with him for all eternity. And God, incarnate in human flesh, in the person of Christ, prayed, Father, I pray that they might be where I am, that they might behold my glory. He wants you to be in heaven. God wants you. That's what's indicated in his great merciful kindness to us, to usward, is that he loved us and longed for us. But all it also indicates his long suffering. How long was it before you ever responded to that grace and mercy? And all those times, you know, I don't know how many times he dealt with me. I don't know how many times he dealt with you. But, you know, I don't know that he ever had to deal with me the first time. But if he'd have dealt with me one time and gave me the chance of a lifetime that I could have all my sins forgiven and I could have a new body one day and I get to live in heaven for all my life, if he'd offered me that one time and I rejected it, he'd be a holy, just God. But how many times over and over again has he spoke to you? How many times over and over again has he dealt with you? And his merciful kindness to us would indicate his long suffering. But I will remind you, the Bible does give us a warning that his time of mercy and grace can come to an end in certain cases. He said his spirit would not always strive with man in that he's flesh. And there came a day when he poured out judgment. My time is already gone. Merciful kindness. But what about the next phrase? And notice what it said, and his truth endureth forever. Truth never changes. This is a changing world. Regina and I on Friday went into a major department store, and on purpose, I followed her around and looked while she was looking, and I went off by myself and almost got lost in the crowd. But I was looking for any indication that Christmas has anything at all to do with Jesus Christ, and I found zero. in the whole store packed with people, everything you could imagine about Christmas, not one thing mentioned Christ. Not one. Not one. Everything's changing. Society's changing. People's lifestyle, our communities are changing. But not His truth. It is forever settled in heaven. His truth about family has never changed. It's the same. Even so have God ordained that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too become one flesh. God ordained that. That's God's plan for family. That's His definition of family. My dear friend, God created male and female for a particular reason, and they're still the same. I've tried to look through the Bible and find where there was somebody who in some way believed in God, and there was a man married to a man or a woman married to a woman. It's not in the whole Bible. It was true in Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps. It was true maybe before the flood, because it said that every thought, every imagination of life was only evil continually. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality was rampant. But more than that, the great accusation against them was they were full of pride. They were proud of their wickedness. But God's word has never changed. Legislation won't change it. Brainwashing a society or a nation won't change it. It's still the same. His truth about family is the same. His truth about faith is the same. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And without faith, it's impossible to be saved. There's only one plan of salvation. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody goes to heaven without Him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. And you can kind of socialize and intermingle and intermesh all religions and try to sway that everybody who believes anything is okay, but it's not so. The wages of sin is death. And my dear friend, the way to life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His truth about the future has never changed. Men do not live forever. There is the flower of the field. James said, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. People die. You may not believe in heaven. You may not believe in hell. But do you believe in cemeteries? They're everywhere. And the Bible said it's appointed a man once to die. And that part of the Bible is true. That hadn't changed. And after that, the judgment. That hadn't changed. My dear friend, there'll be a white throne judgment for those who are lost, and a mercy seat and a judgment seat of Christ for those who are Christian. But destination in the future has not changed. The saved go to a place called heaven, and the lost go to a place called hell. And there's no returning, there's no escaping out of hell. There's no way to get prayed out of hell, no way to bypass hell. You're going to heaven or hell, one or the other. Brother Tom Gillum said he heard an old preacher say not long ago, you may not believe in heaven or hell, but one thing's for sure, you're not staying here. You're going somewhere. And his truth about heaven and hell have not changed. But all this wonderful truth about who he is and what he was is an embodied truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This morning in our Sunday school lesson in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said in him that he had the fullness of grace and truth. He was the embodiment of grace and truth. Just what I've been praising him for this morning. It was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the great benefit of that? I read it to you in the very beginning in the book of Romans. And Paul said, because you believe in Him who is the truth, because you believe the truth, you now have peace, you now have joy, you now have hope. And I want to emphasize to you again, that word hope does not have a question mark at the end of it. It has an exclamation point. It's not that I hope it's going to happen. It is that that is my hope. That is, it's set. It's set in Him. I'm going because of Him. I have joy and peace now, but I have the hope of heaven. That is reality, not a question mark, but an exclamation point. When I leave here, I'm going somewhere. Brother Brad was talking about that this morning. We get to go to heaven, be with Him for all eternity. Thank God for heaven. This world's changing, but one thing's for sure. If you believe on Him, if you've trusted Him, heaven is your home. All of this is going to be over after a while. Job did say that man's life is few and man's days are few and full of trouble. You're going to have some trouble down here. You're going to have some problems, sickness, illness. But my dear friend, heaven's a wonderful place. And because of His truth, it's forever. Not only can I praise Him now that I've been saved and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, but I will do it for all eternity. I will forever be thankful in the presence of the Lord for His merciful kindness and for His truth. And I'm glad I've trusted Him. Are you glad? Say amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. For our friends in the media audience and in this building, thank God for His merciful grace, His merciful kindness toward us, and for His truth that endures forever. Those are fixed. You can depend on that. And when the world's coming apart around you, you can trust that. His mercy, His kindness, and His truth. Thank God for it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ I stand. I stand on Him. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope, my trust, my belief is in Him. And I trust that's true of you. If you're in the building this morning and you never come to that reality, I see people all the time and I see their lifestyle and things and they're trying as best they can to satisfy a longing that this world will never satisfy. They're just so sad, so bitter, so angry, so disappointed, so discouraged. They don't know Christ. They don't know the joy that Paul talked to those Gentiles about. Now he said, you have peace. Now you have joy. Now you have hope. In believing, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it comes from. All the different lifestyles and the craziness we see going on, people going here and there and doing all kind of crazy, weird things. There are people who don't have any peace, who don't have any joy. They're trying every way in the world to get it. And they may try to convince you and themselves they do, but way down deep inside, they do not. They do not. It's in Christ. And if you today, my dear friend, don't have to have all of those things the world thinks they have to have, if you're not caught up in that lifestyle, if you've not given yourself over to drugs or any form of fashion, it is the grace and mercy of God. God's good to us. God has given us everlasting life. And if you're here this morning, you don't have that. If you don't have any peace or joy, or you've been wanting something, you can't figure it out what it is, I'm going to tell you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, I know what they're saying. I know they say it's a fairy tale that's not real. They want to eliminate it, want to get rid of it. But behind them is Satan himself, who from the very beginning wanted to annihilate the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't do it. And Christ defeated him. He is a defeated foe. And if you'll submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you because he's afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Billy, those in the building and in the internet, I don't know him. If you're in the building, let me tell you, please, today, Would you turn to Him with all of your heart and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Come in my heart, forgive me of all my sin. Receive me now. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, my only hope of heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now." If you pray that prayer this morning, or if you need further help, if you'd like for me to speak to you or pray with you, or anybody here in the building, men who will pray with the men, ladies who will pray with the ladies, I'd invite you to come this morning to receive the Lord Jesus Christ.